Well, brethren, we had a beautiful day of feasting at our Lord's table. And now we'd like to sing our praises to our Heavenly Father in thanksgiving, as it were, for all the bountiful blessings that He showers upon us. We'd like to begin with singing the hymn, In the Dawning. Brethren, we've just sung beautiful words of encouragement to put our hand within the Master's as we look forward to the dawn when we shall see His face. You know, it's hard to imagine that moment of what that will be like, to enter into the heavenly courts. We have a poem entitled, I Wonder What It Will Be Like. It contemplates that blessed time when in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we burst forth from the bonds of death into the arms of our Master in the realms of glory. I wonder what it will be like to wake, bursting the bonds of death, forever free from flesh and sin and all that would defile, clothed in God's gift of immortality. In the twinkling of an eye beyond the veil, be with me, great high priest, or I must fail. I wonder what it will be like to rise into the heavens and see the Master's face, feeling His warm, embracing love as I kneel humbly in that holy place. While gratitude and love and peace combine, Lord Jesus, grant this joy be mine. I wonder what it will be like to see the saints of ages pass in that glad day. The Lord's disciples, loved ones we knew and walked with while in the narrow way. While in the grand assembly, all will bring tribute of praise to You, dear Lord, as King. I wonder what it will be like to dwell in everlasting habitations blessed, where God and Christ in heaven's royalty reign over earth and worlds then manifest, where love and justice merge in power sublime. Permit me, Lord, to share this glorious time. I wonder what it will be like to bring the sin-sick, weary world for Christ to bless, to see their tear-filled eyes light up with hope as they begin to know God's righteousness. When vice and evil and all fears are stilled, and all your word, Jehovah, is fulfilled. From time to time, may we suggest to take time to slow down from life's busy pace. Sit in your rocker or your lounge chair. Close your eyes. And literally, from time to time, try to think literally of what that moment will be like beyond the veil. Try to envision an angelic heavenly chorus, perhaps, singing as we awaken. And Jesus is there with outstretched arms to welcome us into our new heavenly home, with a warm and lengthy hug. Our Lord whispers into our ear, giving us a new name, a name of endearment that no one else will know except our Lord and ourselves, a name our Lord will use between us for all eternity. Perhaps our Lord will then introduce us to our new heavenly family, the apostles, our guardian angels, and we are reunited with the faithful brethren we knew and our loved ones, but now we see them as glorious spiritual beings. Then picture the moment when the bride and her companions are welcomed into the palace of our God. We will fall prostrate before our Heavenly Father's feet. We'll hear millions of heavenly voices burst into singing praises to God and our Lord as the wedding is about to begin. Oh, it will be the grandest wedding of all eternity. Shortly after, we will each be given our kingdom assignment. It's a list that contains the case histories of all those that will be our responsibility to nurture up the highway of holiness. And as we look upon this list and ponder it, we notice that each person had somewhat similar experiences as we had in our life. It causes us to reflect on how all our previous experiences in this life were really custom made to develop our character, to help those to become best fitted to nurture those who we are now assigned to help become children of God. And then will come the joy of awakening them from the tomb, one by one. Could you imagine the sheer joy for them and yourselves when you open the eyes of one that was literally blind from their birth, and for the first time they can see the beauties of creation? Or try to imagine the joy of opening the ears of one that was deaf from life, like Helen Keller, that Brother Tom brought to our attention the other day. They never heard the sound of a thundering waterfall or children's laughter, or the joy of, try to envision the joy of reawakening one that was crippled from birth and had to eat with their feet, for they had no hands to hold a spoon. And for the first time, they are made whole with hands and feet to run, to walk. Little by little, you bless those assigned to you, or perhaps chasten as needed, watching their characters gradually develop as they walk up the highway of holiness, until finally they reach perfection, pass their final test, and go on to enjoy everlasting happiness throughout all the ages to come. Brethren, those are the joys that await us at Faithful. Try to envision them from time to time. Our next hymn will perhaps help us to envision a portion of joys that await us beyond the veil. It's the Eastern Gate. It's a hymn that may not be familiar. Lawrence will play it through once so we can learn the melody. We'd like to continue our Vesper with a story, the lesson of which we trust will be a blessing. It's told that a minister slowly came to the pulpit, for he had sad news to tell the congregation. Friends, I'm sorry to tell you, We've lost one of our church's most valuable members that we all love so dearly. You recall, he had an unusual name. Brother Someone Else. Brother Someone Else had been with us for many years, and for every one of those years he did far more than the normal person's share of the work. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everyone's lips. Let someone else do it. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the largest givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would take care of it. Someone else was a wonderful person, appearing superhuman. But you know, a person can only do so much. Were the truth known, everyone expected too much of someone else. Now, someone else is gone. We wonder what we're going to do. Someone else left a wonderful example for us to follow, but who's going to follow it? Who's going to do the things someone else did? Remember now, we can't depend on Brother Someone Else anymore. Well, you know, it's a somewhat humorous story, but isn't the lesson of it profound? Our fallen flesh likes to be comfortable. It doesn't want to work to do things that are more than what we would like to do in our comfort zone. And thus, it's so easy, if we're not careful, to just rationalize. Someone else will do it. You know, there's many that are a lot more qualified than me. That really is a brother's job. That's an elder's job. Well, I think a sister should do that. So, brethren, you know what happens. It's so careful. I mean, we have to be so careful that we don't rationalize, to just dismiss the issue from our mind without our having any qualms whatsoever. Perhaps next time, when we might be inclined to think, oh, someone else will do it, we might remember this story and follow the example of brother or sister, someone else. Let us now join in singing, "There is joy in serving Jesus." May we look at those opportunities that are presented to us as truly a joy, a privilege, and enter in with fullness of joy for the privilege. Oh, okay, yeah. Florence will play it through. As we go through life's trying experiences, we sometimes get discouraged when we can't understand, perhaps, why the Lord is permitting what is happening to us. What is the lesson he wants me to learn? You know, this happened to the prophet Job. I think we all remember the account of this righteous prophet, Job. You recall how he suffered the loss of all his possessions, his servants, and all 10 children of his died. Then he's covered head to toe with sores, so hurtful he just wanted to die. Job contends with God, crying out for God, "Tell me why this is happening. What did I do wrong to deserve this?" Wishing he had died in the womb and was never born. In Job chapters 37 to 39, God had to gently chide Job to remember that God, he was the creator of the universe. That he had the wisdom, the knowledge, and the ability to create all things in heavens and in earth. As such, God was indirectly telling Job not to question his providences that are allowed to happen to him, that were allowed to happen. That God, who knew the end from the beginning, was not wise enough to allow only what was for Job's best eternal interests. As we listen to God's comments to Job, we realize indirectly God is speaking to each of us as well, as we go through our experiences. Let's reflect on the words given to Job in chapters 37 to 39. And may it help us to put our lives in perspective, in whatever the experience we are going through, to bow in humble adoration, realizing that our Heavenly Father knows. He knows what is best. He knows exactly what is for our greatest spiritual interest. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still, and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know how God controls all nature, and causes the lightning to flash forth from the clouds? Do you understand the balancing of the clouds with wonderful perfection and skill? Can you join him in spreading out the skies? Job, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you know how its dimensions were determined? Do you know who did the surveying? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its foundation? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Who decreed the boundaries of the seas when they gushed from the depths? Who limited their shores and said, "Thus far and no farther shall you come. Here shall your proud waves stop"? Job, have you ever once commanded the morning to appear, or caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you ever told the daylight to spread to the ends of the earth? Have you ever robed the dawn in red? Who is it that dug the valleys for the torrents of the rain, to cause it to rain on the wilderness, to satisfy the desolate and the barren ground, and to cause the bud of the tender flower to spring forth. Job, have you entered into the treasures of the snow, or seen where hail is made and stored? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath begotten the drops of dew? Who provided for the bird his food, when his young ones cry unto God? Job, hast thou given the horse strength, or clothed his neck with the flowing mane? Will thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? Does the eagle soar at your command, and build its nest on high? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? Can you hold back the stars? Can you bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades? Or can you loose the bands of Orion? Can you guide the constellations across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe, and how the heavens influence the earth? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who is wise enough to call all the stars by name? Oh, we truly stand in awe of such wondrous works. But after God so forcefully brought to Job's attention his mighty power and his wisdom to control and oversee every single aspect of his wondrous creation, God again speaks to Job. Do you want to contend with the Almighty, or will you yield, Job? Do you, God's critic, have the answer? Now Job, humble, replies to God, "Oh, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I lay my hand upon my mouth in silence. You ask who it is who has so foolishly denied your providence. It is I. I was talking about things I knew nothing about and did not understand. But now I say, I had heard about you before, but now I have seen you, and I loathe myself and repent in dust and ashes." Well, as a result, you recall what happened. Job went on to be blessed of God. He received double all of his possessions and was given 10 additional children. As we go through our heavy trials and tend to possibly wonder why, may we reflect on God's answer to Job, kind of gently reminding us, "O child of mine, try to remember, my wisdom and oversight will only permit what I know is for your ultimate greatest blessing." Let us join now in singing our acceptable prayer. Again, it may not be known to all of us, so Florence will play it through once so we can kind of hear the melody. Thank you.
snow from the sky to water the earth and give them their supply of grain and of bread and of clothing to wear. O send out thy truth that the people might hear.
There's a beautiful article in reprint 9:13 based on the scripture, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." We'd like to read a short portion of that article. The soul that is really in love with the heavenly bridegroom will most naturally express its devotedness in activity. If you are following closely in the Master's footprints, we will find this consuming process going on and increasing from day to day. Do you find yourself often weary with energies largely spent, and that physical strength is actually wearing out in the service of doing what your hand finds to do with your might? Then you can truly say it. The zeal of thy house is eating me up. And when your sacrifice is ended, in the complete exhaustion of all your powers, you will have fought the good fight of faith, you will have finished your course, and he who has called you is faithful, you will receive the crown of life. And so, brethren, may we press on as much as we're able. Oh, we realize we're all in different phases of our life, many not able to do what we could do at one time. But, you know, it doesn't matter what great things we can accomplish, but all that God is looking for is, are we doing all that we can and are capable of today? Are we doing all that we're capable of with the strength that he has given us to this time? Let's now join in singing a beautiful hymn, "Be Still My Soul." Again, Florence will play it through once. It may not be known to everyone. how thankful we are that we have the assurance that no matter what experiences we have in this life, the Lord is in control. He's on our side. He has promised that He will never, never leave us nor forsake us. That indeed, all things will work together for our good. We have a poem entitled, "It's in the Valley That I Grow," that kind of reminds us that all of our experiences are necessary to shape us into the images of our Master. Sometimes life seems hard to bear, full of sorrow, trouble, and woe. It's then I have to remember that it's in the valley I grow. If I always stayed on the mountaintop and never experienced pain, I would never appreciate God's love and would be living in vain. I have so much to learn, and my growth is very slow. Sometimes I need the mountaintops, but I realize it's in the valley I grow. I do not always understand why things happen as they do, but I am sure of one thing. My Lord will see me through. My little valleys are nothing when I picture Christ on the cross. He went through the valley of death. His victory was Satan's loss. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining when I'm feeling so very low. Just give me a gentle reminder that it's in the valley I grow. Continue to strengthen me, Lord, and use my life each day to share your love with others and help them find their way. Thank you for the valleys, Lord, for this one thing I know. The mountaintops are glorious, but it's in the valleys I grow. As we thus grow in the valleys, we will truly, if faithful, reach the glorious mountaintop. The source of our strength and reliance on the Lord is our rich privilege of prayer. And so for our closing hymn, we'd like to sing a hymn that expresses the closeness we have with our Heavenly Father in prayer. A hymn I think we all know, "In the Garden."
Thank you.
May the Lord bless each of us as we fellowship together and go to our abode for the night, that we might be refreshed for the blessings of the morrow.